so thankful that we can trust him to lead us all the way. That is my testimony. He has led me all the way. Thank the Lord. By the way, happy Father's Day. We're thankful for godly fathers.
Yes.
We want the Lord to bless our fathers.
Amen.
I don't have a Father's Day message. As a matter of fact, I have been earnestly seeking the Lord and praying as I normally do for the Lord to give the message that is right for the hour. The title of our little thought this morning is The Hour of Darkness. And it's not going to be one of those messages that will probably just lift you up and make you feel like you're ready to run a race. I feel like that the Lord is sending this to warn and to maybe awaken us even more so. Maybe we're awake already. Maybe we already recognize the darkness that is around us. But I believe that the Lord is continually trying to prepare us. Sister Irma and I had a conversation on the phone not long ago concerning the messages, and how that we look online and we find that there are very similar messages being preached all across the nation. And to me, they're somewhat different than maybe a number of years ago. Not that the truth has changed. It's not that. But we both were talking and feeling like that the Lord is definitely trying to prepare us for his coming.
Yes.
And so this may fall into that category, and for the Lord to help us to, as we leave today, just recognize where we are on the scope of time. We don't really know. We might say I have had a number of ministers even make the statement to me personally, I feel the coming of the Lord is so nigh. And then we talk to somebody else and they say, oh, it could be 20 years, it could be 100 years. I said, I hope not. I want everyone to be saved that will be saved, but I do recognize that time is running out. And listen, Satan knows it too. The scripture says it, that he knows his time is short. So he is working overtime. But we want to begin in Genesis, the first chapter, and just read some verses that seemed impressed upon me as an opening place for the thought. 1 to 5, and then skip down to 14 through 18. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And so we skip down to verse 14, and it says, and it speaks about light and darkness again, and it says, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And then 15, and let them be for the lights of the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, and the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And God set them in the firmament to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night and to provide light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Well, we're speaking here, and I believe that God has a definite purpose for how he set everything in order. When he created the whole universe, it has been in order from that time. It has not gotten out of order. Thank the Lord. And he had a purpose for day, and he had a purpose for night. He had a purpose for light. He had a purpose for darkness. But I believe just as Jesus had parables that he gave to teach us lessons, I think that he also is wanting us to get a little vision of what he intended for darkness and for light. Now, we need night. We need day. We need what God has created. But it said that he divided them. And this word divide is from a Hebrew word that said he separated, he distinguished, he made separate. And so not only did he do it literally for the very nature of the cycles of the seasons, and he worked it for actually the preservation of mankind, because without light, without darkness, we would not be able to have food. He had a purpose, so it's all set in order. But I want us to think about what he did when he divided it. What if he couldn't? Maybe he could have created the universe and said it will operate only in light and there will be no darkness. But what he did, he gave darkness. The light defines the darkness. So he made them separate. And he made a distinction. Here's how the Lord seems to impress upon me. He made a distinction. He separated light and darkness. And so we come to a scripture. I want to speak just a little bit about light. Tell Irma that Ben is not outside. Isaiah 45, I just want to give us some little thoughts about light. Isaiah 45 and 7. He said, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. What do you think of when we read this? Maybe in the first part you're thinking he created day and night, but he's not talking about that now. He's talking about I created light, I created darkness, I created peace, I created evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. So what do you think now? Do you think that God is the creator of evil in the world? He really is not. And we're going to prove the point to bring us to a conclusion in this little message. And lest you and I would say, the enemy would like to deceive us and make us think, oh, God created the evil of the world and he created darkness. You know what kind of darkness he's talking about? He's talking about spiritual light and spiritual darkness. Now, spiritual light is different from the light that we're looking at with the sun right now. Spiritual light has to do with the truth of God's word. It has to do with the standards of holiness. It has to do with light and we connect understanding with light. So we often will say light and understanding. So as we study the word of God is light. And God is light. And so then we have to say, well, what is the spiritual darkness? Spiritual darkness is something that you and I don't visibly see, but we may feel it. We may feel the darkness of this world. Have you ever been in a place and you said, I felt such darkness? You didn't see it with your eyes, but you felt the spirit of darkness. That's the kind of darkness that God did not create. Now, this word create, it actually means to permit. Another meaning was fashion. Okay, the fashion of it might relate to some of our thoughts. What he has allowed, the darkness of the earth, the spiritual darkness, and he allows wickedness, does he?
Yes.
He does not force anyone to serve him. He allows men free will choices. So God, he identifies the darkness by presenting the light. If we have a vision of light, we will understand darkness.
Yes.
If we are not walking in darkness, we will have a full understanding of light because he is light. So the light will expose the darkness. I'm going to give you an example, and it's in 1 John 1:5. And it says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, now get the scripture here, if we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. In other words, you can't be in fellowship with light and walk in darkness at the same time. You can't do it. The light exposes the darkness. And when we compare light and darkness, we ought to be seeing which is good. Light is good. God saw that it was good. What is the darkness? We compare it, we relate to it as being evil, as being, the scripture indicates over and over that Satan is the ruler of darkness. So we understand then that God is the ruler of light. And we can have light. And we can reject darkness. So Jesus came into a dark world. You know, it was a dark day, the day Adam and Eve fell. It totally changed their lives and how they looked at things. They had understanding of darkness. They knew they had compromised the light. The garden was perfect, full of peace. They enjoyed life, walking with God, talking with God. All things were provided for them. It was a wonderful world in which they were created and allowed to live. And then the day that Satan tempted them and they yielded to it, it was a dark day, and darkness came into the world. They were expelled from the garden. They were not allowed to be a part of the garden any longer. That was a dark time. The curse of sin became part of their lives. The sorrows of death. Death became part of darkness. It is related to darkness. And so, as we think about the scripture also that says, speaks about Jesus. He came into a dark world. He said, I am the light of the world. And he said, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Life is attached to or part of light. Life itself, eternal life is part of that light of God. Darkness and death is part of the darkness of the kingdom of Satan. One thing that you can study about if you want to is to read about what it says about hell. Hell is described with terms like outer darkness. When the children of Israel were being released from Egypt and the plagues were being perpetrated on the Egyptians, and it came to that point of darkness, and it said that it was so dark you could feel the darkness. Remember that part? When you consider outer darkness, that is a darkness that you and I probably can't relate to. We might can go into a closet and close the door and try to shut out all light. And maybe we would be able to adjust to the darkness. Have you ever turned out all the lights and then tried to walk in your house and you're just, you know, your eyes haven't adjusted to the darkness and you're stumbling around? I've done it. But if you wait just a little bit, your eyes begin to adjust to the literal darkness in your house. This is a darkness that you cannot adjust to. Your eyes will not adjust to it. It's almost like a darkness that is beyond darkness. But that's the foundation of spiritual darkness. I want you to some way comprehend that Satan wants to darken our spiritual minds, our spiritual eyes. He wants to affect us in such a way that we will not be able to see the light, because God is light and he's going to send the light and he's going to help us that we will walk in the light. Now, Jesus also said, I've already read that scripture. That was John 8:12. But the opposites of almost anything will define its counterpart. I'll give you an example, like good. The opposite is evil. And we can understand good and we can understand evil by comparing the two. And so they will define each other. And also, and these are things from the scriptures, clean and unclean. And in the Old Testament, the priests were commanded to teach the people the difference between the clean and the unclean. And then it was also righteousness and wicked. And so the counterparts will always magnify their meanings or their what they stand for. Righteousness, if I say the word righteousness, you immediately understand what it means. If I say wicked, you immediately understand the difference that it is in comparing it to righteousness. So it's the same with darkness and with light. And so God, back to the scripture that we started with, God does not, cannot create the kind of spiritual darkness that the scriptures is referring to. He cannot create evil and wickedness. Because light, pure, he is pure, he is righteous, he is holy, and but again, his holiness, his purity can identify the darkness according to the scriptures. It can identify who rules or reigns in darkness. And there is another scripture that says, it refers to it this way. I'm not going to give an exact scripture, but it says the children of light will always be in opposition to the children of darkness and vice versa. There will always be a difference that is made between children that walk in darkness and children that walk in light. And they can't blend, and they can't be in unity. The children of light will be gravitating to the light. The children of darkness will be gravitating to the darkness or the things of darkness. So they will not be able to walk hand in hand. It's impossible for you and me to have sweet fellowship with darkness. We can't, it just cannot happen according to the Word of God. So I want to give you another example, the same as Christ being the light of the world. Now he says, you and I are the light of the world. See how he's now teaching us and opening up to us what our purpose is. If we embrace light, we will be that example of light. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill. I'm going to turn over and read all of that. I just have some notes written down here. It's in the fifth chapter of Matthew, and starting at verse 14. And it says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. So if we are of light, our light will demonstrate the light. It will walk in the light. And then it says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but in a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all of the house. And then let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, your Father which is light. You're the child. He's the Father. You're radiating the light. You're the good is reflecting back on God because he is the Father of lights. So this refers back to just a little bit on last Sunday's message. Choosing. God was created our will, and we can have our choices, we can choose, but God offers the same thing, two things. Yes. He offers life and death. One is of the light, one is of the darkness, and we have a choice. We can choose either one. Life represents light. Death represents darkness. So we choose those things that define life. Light. And we reject the defining curses of darkness. You can choose that. You can choose to reject it. I believe this. I believe God has given us power to reject as well as power to receive. He doesn't leave us somewhere in the middle that we're undecided. I believe he is calling for every one of us to be very decisive of the choices that I make in life. So I can reject those defining curses. Thank the Lord. And I can choose those blessings because that's what he said. He said, choose life, choose blessing. So there's another scripture I want to give to you, and it's a question. It says, what agreement or what harmony hath Christ with Belial? Can Christ and Satan be in agreement? They cannot. Now this word Belial, I looked it up in the Bible, in my definitions in the back of my Bible, and it says the personification of wickedness. And then it says sons and children of the devil. So Christ is not going to have fellowship with the sons and the children of Satan. He's going to be drawing them. The call is to salvation and light, to come out of darkness. And that same chapter, 2 Corinthians 6 and 14, it asks two more questions. It says, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What agreement? Can you just be in total agreement with someone that is totally unrighteous if you are righteous? There is a divider between the two. You can love them, but you cannot fellowship their spirit. It won't happen. Can you mix oil and water? They will not mix. You can shake it as hard as you want to and set it down, and what happens? They divide. The oil separates from the water. That's just an example. Let's always remember, I cannot fellowship darkness and still be in the light. Darkness takes over the light. But light can take over the darkness if we let it, if we seek for it. Thank the Lord. So we choose those things that are light. Let me see, where am I now? Oh, I want to skip down to verse 17 of that same chapter, and it says, what is the fellowship between righteousness and unrighteousness? And then it simply says, what communion hath light with darkness? Isn't that a question? And then on verse 17 it says, here's the solution. Come out of her, or come out from among. And I put in parentheses this, things that belong to darkness. Come away from it. Reject it. Come out of darkness. Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and don't touch the unclean things. And I put in there, of darkness. Darkness, the elements of the dark, spiritual darkness of this world, are probably so vast that you and I are living such protected lives, we don't know the true depth of the darkness of this world. We would probably be, I'm speaking for myself. There are sometimes things may come out in the news, or we may hear something of darkness, and you almost say, will I ever be shocked again? Have you ever felt that way? Something so bad, so horrible, and you think, surely it's not that bad. But it is. The darkness in this world is beyond you and me if we're walking in the light. Because we're the children of light. Because in light there is life and purity and righteousness and holiness, and we're eating of those things, and we're feeding upon the Word of God that is pure and holy. And then when we hear of something that is in gross darkness, we should have a tendency to be shocked. Yes. And we should have a tendency to be embarrassed. Did you know the Scripture speaks about that there are people that aren't able to blush? Do you know what that means? Their hearts have become so hardened that the grossness of this world no longer affects them. They're no longer embarrassed. It doesn't shame them. Have you ever been ashamed of the darkness of this world? I'm telling you, we are in that time. We are in a time that we should be ashamed of our world. There's a scripture also that says for us not to be deceived. Darkness will deceive. And the word says, don't be deceived. Because God is not mocked. What does that mean? That means His word is true. It will not change. He's not going to change just for you or me or anyone in the world. If we fall under a deception, we have done it by choice. Because He does not want us to be deceived. And then I put these for the finishing of that verse. This is my words. If you follow those things in darkness, you shall reap the fruits of darkness. And that's what that verse means. If I follow in the footsteps of darkness, I will reap. There's a scripture that says, if you sow to the wind, what will you reap? You'll reap the whirlwind. So darkness is the same thing. So consider, I want to consider now, I'm going to change just a little bit because I want us to focus on the age that we're in. Consider the age and the time of darkness. And this is where I really place my title, the age of darkness. So this is in Luke, the 22nd chapter in verse 53. And actually, it was this phrase that opened my mind and enlarged these thoughts on darkness. And it was what Jesus said. And in this particular chapter, it is where they have come out to arrest Jesus. And He turned to them and He said, are you coming out to arrest a thief with swords? Certainly Jesus was not a criminal, but they treated Him as though He were. And then He said, I was with you daily in the temple and no hand was stretched. This is my words. No hand was stretched out against me. But look at the latter part. But this is your hour. The power and the power of darkness. It was a dark day. Those that were in darkness were allowed the freedom to do with Him as they wanted. It fulfilled the scriptures. And I'm glad that it did. I'm glad that Jesus did not resist it. We know that He could have freed Himself from it. Even at this point, He could have no doubt been saved by the angels and not even have to bear the stripes. Not have to bear the torture and the ridicule and all that He went through. But He chose. He chose and allowed their time, the time of darkness to rule and to reign. So darkness reigned at that moment because He allowed it. So the powers of darkness reigns, I'm going to say, in this hour. Now, there's a scripture that you can read, Ephesians 6 and 12 sometime, and you're familiar with it, because it says, we wrestle not against, and it says all of those things, principalities and powers. But what does it say? Rulers of darkness in this world. It's there. We wrestle against it because there is a contest being waged, a war that is being waged. Satan wants to destroy you and me with darkness of this world. So the darkness, I want to turn now to Revelations and speak a little bit in chapter 20, like verses 2 and 3. And then we'll go down to 7 and 8. And this is why I know that we are in an age of darkness, because time is running out. And it says in the second verse, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now there's a lot of people that gets twisted up over this 1,000 years. And we understand it was not a literal 1,000 years. The Revelations is not literally, should not be literally taken by their words. They should be interpreted. 1,000 years just represents a very long period of time. But there was a time Satan was bound. And the scripture says it here. He was cast into the bottomless pit. And they shut him in. And that he should deceive the nations no more. His work was hindered for a long period of time, is what this is saying. But then after the latter part of verse 3, after that, he must be loosed a little season. How long is the little season? It's a shorter period of time than the longer period of time he was bound. So now we skip down to verse 7 and 8. And it says, and when the 1,000 years were expired, when that long period of time was expired, Satan was released. He shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, or quarters, to gather them together to battle, and the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Now that should tell us something that coordinates with the scripture of broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many go in thereat. But look at the next scripture. And they went up on the breadth of the earth. This is the majority of the world right now that are walking in darkness, that are obeying the ruler of darkness, that are eating at the table of darkness. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed or encircled the camp of the saints. Now, it's not going to be in one location. All of the saints are scattered over the face of the earth. The scripture says this is the seal of the Lord, that he knoweth every one that belongeth to him on the face of the earth. I don't have to know. But they each one represent the body of Christ in the earth collectively. It's not going to be just this chapel and Guthrie, and it's not going to be that way. But though we be separated physically, we're still just a part of the body. And so they are surrounding or encompassing the camp of the saints round about and the beloved city. This is a number that is far less than those that are coming against light. There is a greater number of people that are obeying the ruler of darkness than the number of people that are walking in the light. It's scripture. It says, straight is the way, narrow is the gate that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You and I have a great responsibility to have the vision that God is wanting us to have in these days, to recognize the forces that are trying to influence us, the forces that are trying to destroy us, whatever it is, whatever a weakness is in my life, whatever. Don't you know the devil knows your weakness?
Yes.
God knows our weakness. We cry out to Him to strengthen us in our weakness. He will do it. I believe it. I believe He helps His people. But that doesn't take away the purpose that Satan has to destroy you and me before the coming of the Lord. Wouldn't it be a tragedy? And maybe that's not even a good enough word, to be destroyed by the ruler of darkness just before the end. That's His purpose. He hates every child of God. He hates you if you're walking in the light. He hates you if you love the truth. He hates you if you love God above all. Do you love God above all? Do you seek after Him with your whole heart? Because He says, if you do, you'll find me. Lord, help us all. But let me tell you, this is just before the end. Because this is what happens. And after they've encompassed the saints on the earth, greater in number than ever dreamed of, it says that fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured those that were in darkness. Devoured them. Whoever they were. And then it says, and the devil that deceived them. See, that's what he's been loosed. He's going out. He's deceiving the nations. He will deceive you if you give in to it. Your light will become darkness. And the scripture even says, and how great is that darkness. When you've once been in the light and you walk in darkness, it is a darker darkness than you had before you got the light. You believe that? It's the same as adjusting your eyes in a dark room, taking time. When you've walked in the light, the darkness becomes darker. So the devil is going to be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet, they were deceived, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's quite a scene that we don't read very often. I have a lot of it underlined because it has impressed me. But I want to tell you, we don't always turn over here and read this. It should stir our spirits that we hold on to the light. Proverbs 29:2, there was a scripture there I want to share with you. It says, when the righteous are in authority, and I'm not speaking of any kind of political thing, but you can relate to it maybe. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. Why? Because good people, people that are maybe a Christian, you can trust their word. But it says, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. It's just a simple fact. It's just comparing light and darkness. People can be happy in light, but oh, there's sorrow and grief. There's torment and suffering. There's depression in darkness and oppression. Every bad thing is in the darkness. So just as Jesus said, this is your hour. We could say it like this. This is the hour of darkness, and darkness reigns. And it will reign until the coming of the Lord. Now, I'm going to give you some things that came to my mind this morning. I don't know They're horrible things. But I still feel that we can relate to them as part of the things that belong to darkness. Uncleanness, vile abuses, gross perpetrations, fleshly abominations, vile affections, burning lusts, unnatural affections, implacable desires. You know what that word implacable means? Never satisfied. We're in a world like that. And I hope you get the picture. Because it's on the airwaves.
Yes.
It's on the internet. It comes under the thing of pornography. It can be more addictive, they say, than cocaine. Harder to break the spirit that is never satisfied. And it comes under that spirit. Reprobates who have lost all their sense of right and wrong. That's where we are.
Yes.
A reprobate is one that doesn't question it anymore. Just has fallen under it and I can't help it. Have you ever heard of somebody say, I can't help it? I can't help how I am? God has more grace than that. Let me ask you this. Did Christ die in vain? There is a scripture that says, Paul said it, I have not frustrated the grace of God. Does that mean that we can frustrate the grace of God? You know what frustrate means? It means to deny it. It doesn't work for me. Let us never frustrate the grace of God because he didn't die in vain. He died with the purpose that you and I have the grace and the power to overcome our flesh and the sins of the world. And all of these sins, all of these gross sins of darkness that are around about us, his power reigns. The darkness may reign, but it doesn't have to reign on me. It doesn't have to reign over me. Thank the Lord. So a reprobate is one that has lost all sense of right and wrong. Remember, you can't walk in light and darkness at the same time. So where are you? You can't be a straddle the fence. You have to make a choice. And then the scripture says, I'm just using it, God has given them up to a dishonorable life. I want to read some scriptures now in closing on Romans, the first chapter. And just portions of them. It's going to be verses 18, verse 20, the latter part, and verse 32, the part of it. These verses say that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And then here, listen, this is the part I want you to get a hold of. Now remember, we're talking about unrighteous men and ungodly men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. What does that mean? That means they have knowledge. They know they've had light. They have understanding, but they've chosen to walk in darkness, but they don't want to turn loose of the truth. You can't prosper spiritually ever in that mindset. And God, this says that the wrath of God is against those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And the next verse, verse 20 in the latter part, it says, they are without excuse And then the last verse, the part that I wanted to give, who knowing the judgments of God have pleasure in them that do such things. See, there's two categories here. Holding the truth in unrighteousness. I'm not going to do that thing, but I take pleasure in those that do it. You're counted as having done it. That's serious. That's the age we are in. That's the darkness of this age. That's the ruler of darkness trying to deceive. That's the ruler of darkness trying to captivate you at the end. He will claim his own. He will have something he will claim in me or you. This is the power of darkness. Remember, it is impossible for light to have fellowship with darkness. I guess I want to say this. In Pilgrim's Progress, when he was pulling away from the city of destruction, he had to fight. He had to fight to start the race. He had to resist. The book says that he put his fingers in his ears and he ran toward the light and he said, life, life, eternal life. I want to say today that we've got to keep that kind of an, I don't know if you would call it an attitude or purpose or determination or desire to always see the great, great danger of darkness, that you're running from it, you're running to the light, and you're putting your fingers in your ears to close off all of the voices. There's voices out there. Satan's using voices. I know this is probably not real encouraging, but I believe it's timely. And I just ask that you pray that the Lord will help us, that we will be able to understand the messages of the hour, and that it will not be of our own mind, but it will be the mind of the Spirit. Pray for me.